Hi, welcome to Lighthouse Vineyard Church. Thank you for joining us. If you would like to know more about us, feel free to visit us online at lighthousevineyard.church. Enjoy the message.
No one knows it's here, do they? Do they, Gandalf?
The weapon of the enemy is a gift. Let us use it against him.
You cannot wield it. None of us can.
The ring must be destroyed.
It was made in the fires of Mount Doom. Only there can it be unmade.
I know what I must do, but I'm afraid to do it.
One does not simply walk into Mordor.
There is no other way.
Hello, everyone. My name is Clint Schwartz. I'm the lead pastor here. Do we have any Lord of the Rings fans? I figured there'd be a few of us here. The main characters in the movie are Legolas the elf. Now, clap if this is your favorite character, okay? Legolas the elf. There's like three fans. Gandalf the wizard. Yeah. Gimli the dwarf. Then we got two men, Aragorn and Boromir. And Boromir. And four hobbits, Frodo, Sam, Merry, and Pippin. Yeah, my favorite. Is it Pippin? What is it? Oh, he's not my favorite. My favorite is Sam, because I can say his name, so. No, but Sam... I just love Sam because he was just really self-sacrificing, right? You know, the entire movie. I love this. Anyway, I used that movie because it's titled Fellowship of the Ring. Fellowship of the Ring. And they all had one thing in common, and that was to destroy the ring. And this common mission brought them together as a fellowship. And even though they were vastly different, they came together to accomplish something great. So again, this movie has the term fellowship, and so I use that to introduce that term. Because fellowship is often used in church settings, right? I mean, we've heard that. In fact, I think it was part of announcements today. Part of home groups is fellowship. We don't use that often outside of the church. So if you grew up in the church, that's a normal term. If you've grown up outside the church, it's not used as much, except for with Lord of the Rings. But here's the term for it, or the definition. Friendly, a fellowship is a friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests. Sharing one's interests. So it's a friendly association, a group of people. When I was in school, my friends and I had a fellowship. We didn't call it a fellowship. We called our gang, we were a gang, that's what we call ourselves. We call ourselves the Clab Necks. The Clab Necks, yeah. And the reason is because our favorite math teacher was named Ken Balk, Mr. Balk. So if you spell Ken Balk backwards, that's Clab Necks. Now, if you haven't guessed, we weren't the cool kids, okay? we didn't name ourselves the Warriors, or we were the Clab Necks. Anyway, we came from some pretty poor families, but we knew how to have fun. We played video games. We ate pizza, and so some of you just cover your ears. We actually played Dungeons and Dragons. That was something that we did as kids. Yeah, I know. A few of you like that. Most of you don't. Anyway, so we also played basketball. Now, none of us were starters on our 7th and 8th grade basketball teams, but we would play together all the time. The cool kids, the rich kids, were the starting five, you know, of our 7th and 8th grade basketball team. But every day... the five of us, we would play. We'd have a few other scrubs that would join us, but we would play basketball During gym, we would play basketball during our lunch hour. We played basketball at each other's houses, but we played all the time. But I'll never forget, at the end of my eighth grade school year, we had field day. We had field day. And so at part of field day, we walked down to a local park, and there was a basketball court there, and we had a basketball tournament. And so, of course, the starting five were a team. You know, they were a team. But then the Clab Necks, yeah, we were a team. And so we decided to join in this tournament, and we ended up facing the starting five. Now, we all had long hair and didn't have, like, money for sweatbands, so we put rubber bands around our heads to keep the hair out of our eyes so we could, I mean, we were focused on this game. So anyway, so we played the starting five, and what was really fun was that the five of us had never played, like, in a real competition, and but we ended up winning. We ended up winning. The Fellowship of the Clab Necks won. It was an amazing day. I'll never forget it. Now, the reality was we weren't better players. We definitely weren't better athletes. But we had spent hours and hours together, both on the court and off the court. And we knew each other really, really well. We fought with each other, but we did life together. And as a result, we were a great team, a great fellowship. And when we played the starting five, the camaraderie, our camaraderie won the day. Now here at Lighthouse, we have a common goal, a common vision, which is to love God, love people, and shine Jesus. And if we are going to do that well, we have to be committed to each other, to be devoted to each other, and to be devoted to the fellowship of Lighthouse. I like that name. We're changing our church. No, we're not changing our church name. So anyway, hold that thought. We're continuing our message series titled Devoted. And we're going to look at each week what it means to be devoted to each other, just like the early church. And last week, we introduced the sermon series with a message titled Devoted to Scripture. And we focused on what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. And if you missed it, you can get caught up by watching it online off our website. But today we're going to look at what does it mean to be devoted to fellowship. You can turn in your Bibles to the same section of Scripture we were in last week, Acts chapter 2. The early church was great at fellowship. They knew each other, they looked out for each other, and they took care of each other. In my Bible, in this section of Scripture, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the heading is the fellowship of the believers. So verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That's our word there. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So today's message is simply titled, Devoted to Fellowship. Devoted to Fellowship. What does it look like for a church to be devoted to fellowship? We're going to take a look at what the early church did, learn a few things from there, and I'll give you some points that you can write in on your handout. But first, let me pray. God, I come to you today and just recognize that this idea of fellowship is so, so important. So God, I pray that you would help me to communicate your word and that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can fill this in on your handout if you would like. Being devoted to fellowship includes doing ministry together. Doing ministry together. Verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So the Holy Spirit was present and enabled the apostles to perform many signs and wonders. And so they were in awe. They were part of that. They were seeing it. But it wasn't limited just to the apostles. Those that were part of the church joined in on the ministry. In just a few chapters later, in Acts chapter 6, we hear about the disciple, a member who was part of the church named Stephen. Verse 8 says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people." So Stephen was a member of the fellowship, and he started doing ministry as well. It wasn't just the apostles. And then later in Acts chapter 9, we hear of a disciple named Ananias. And Ananias prayed over Paul to receive his sight. You guys kind of remember that story if you've read Acts before. And Scripture says that something like scales fell from Paul's eyes and he could see again. So Ananias had a prophetic dream. He heard from God in this dream. And then he prayed, and miraculously, Paul began to see. And now Paul wasn't even part of the early church. So that was kind of his conversion time. And so he becomes part of the early church. And then we know about Paul. He does a ton of ministry, plants a bunch of churches, does a lot of miracles, heals a lot of people. One of the ways that we can do ministry together, I'm sorry, one of the ways that we can develop fellowship is to do ministry together. When we work together in the kingdom and what God is asking us to do. So about 7 or 8 years ago, I was in a home group. We talked about home groups today. And if you're not part of one, I would encourage you, sign up for one, be part of one. But I was in a home group, and in this particular night, in this particular evening, we divided up, and I think there were 12 or so people in our home group, 6 couples, and we divided up girls and guys, and we went to different rooms, and we were doing kind of a lesson centered between us. And so I remember during that discussion looking around the room at these guys, and I just said, you know what, guys? If we put our minds to it, there isn't anything that we won't be able to accomplish. Now, I don't know if they believed me in that moment, but I was just like, we can do anything. Like, if we work together, we can do anything. And what was really fun was just a few years later, most of those men and their wives were part of our ministry team that started this church. The initial plant team was from our home group. And so we were able to do incredible ministry together as part of our fellowship. But when we do ministry, that develops fellowship as well. Yesterday, Matt alluded to it in our welcome, we had about 16 billion leaves in our yard. Somewhere around there, give or take a few. And we knew, Matt and I knew going into this, that this was going to be a lot of work. There are a lot of leaves in our yard. And so Rose and I actually came a few minutes late. And so we came in, and the parking lot was full. And there were already piles being made, and there were all kinds of leaf blowers going, and rakes and tarps and all kinds of things happening. So we had 50 people at least, right? It was 50 plus people that were here, and they were raking together. They were laughing together. There were kids inside the dumpsters with leaves on top of them. I think we got them all out before we dumped it, I think. But then we had a crew that was inside here. They were kind of our fellowship crew, and they had donuts and little hot dog roll things, and I don't know if you guys got those. I got those. And they had coffee and cider and all this kind of stuff, and we were just sitting around during the break time and just hanging out. Man, great fellowship happened while we were doing the work of the kingdom, because taking care of God's church, taking care of God's building is part of the work of the kingdom. It's ministry. So if we want great ministry, I'm sorry, if we want great fellowship, great community, we should start. We should join in the work of the ministry. Serve at an outreach. Serve at an all-church event. Join a volunteer team. Just come in and clean the church. But let's serve together. Let's do the ministry together like the early church did. That was part of being committed to fellowship, being devoted to fellowship. So that's our first point, doing ministry together. A second point is this: being devoted to fellowship includes doing life together. So it's more than just ministry, right? It's doing life together. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, basically, this means that they had like one checkbook, one bank account. You know, they had everything in common. They weren't afraid to ask to borrow something because they just seen it as it was all ours. And they weren't afraid to let someone borrow their things because it was all of ours. This was done outside of their regular church meetings. Like when you do ministry together, it's kind of like in those ministry settings, but when you do life together, that's outside of church. And in independent America today, this is a hard thing to do, right? I mean, we don't hear about this much, this whole idea of living in common. So it's leaf season, right? I mean, there's leaves everywhere. We talked about that. And at our house, we have a bunch of oak trees, and we have a bunch of leaves that come down continuously. And so I have a battery-powered one that's good for cleaning up around, you know, like the landscaping. And then I have one, a leaf blower, that you can plug in. It has a cord, but it's not very powerful. And there are a lot of leaves in our yard. Now, Lyndon Bontrager, my friend over here, has a commercial-sized backpack gas leaf blower, and he let me borrow it a few years ago during the all-church cleanup, and it was a wonderful tool to use. And so, even though he let me borrow it that time, and he said to me, hey, you can borrow this anytime, I spent a lot of time this fall looking to buy the exact same one. I'm like waiting for it to go on sale. I'm just like, I want to buy it. And God's been kind of speaking to me. He says, why do you want to buy it when Lyndon said you can borrow it? And I'm like, because I want to buy it. I want my own. I don't want to ask to borrow it. Isn't that right? I mean, that's kind of the way we are. So I wanted to buy one instead of borrowing one. But God made it really clear this year, maybe always, I don't know. He said, borrow Lyndon's. And so he let me borrow it. I've saved hundreds of dollars, and I'm happy. I don't know if Lyndon's happy, but I'm happy. But letting people borrow our stuff and borrowing other people's stuff, that's a byproduct of community, right? That's a byproduct of fellowship. This is how we do life together. Now, it's more than just borrowing stuff, though, right? We do life together when we go to each other's kids' games or choir performances, when we celebrate with each other on their birthdays and anniversaries, when we come in early to church and hang out and, like, talk to people, or when we, like, don't run right out the door. We actually talk to people on the way out. We do life together when we invite people over. Stop nudging each other. You guys stop doing that. When we invite people over to watch a movie or a game. When we host a bonfire, a swim party, or a cookout. How about this? When we invite someone to go shopping with us. That's weird, isn't it? But, like, instead, what do? Like, we just go by ourselves. I don't want, you know. Or how about this? When we invite someone to go on vacation with us. That's strange, right? But, you know, that's what we're talking about, that level of community where we are in fellowship with one another. We're doing life together. Here's the deal. If we are going to be there for each other during the difficult times, then we need to invest into each other during the good times. Guys, it starts now. We need to invest into each other, build fellowship, build community. So here's a question I want each of us to ask ourselves. Outside of Sunday mornings, how much time do I spend with people from the church each week? And the answer to that really is going to be your measure of how much community you have, how much fellowship you have with the people of the church. I Home groups, by the way, are a great way to step into that, to do start doing life together. But it goes well beyond home groups. So here's your fill-in. Doing life with each other is always going to be better. It just is. The early church understood the power of fellowship, and they invested time into it. So that's being devoted to fellowship includes doing life together. Here's our last point today. Being devoted to fellowship includes forgiving one another. Now, this point isn't explicitly listed in our scripture today, but it is certainly implied. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they were meeting together every day at church. They were meeting in each other's homes, and they were still happy. And they were actually enjoying each other so much that other people were attracted to it and said, what is going on with these people? I want to join in. Let me just say, they weren't perfect people, right? I am sure that they offended each other, that they hurt one another. I don't know about you, but if I spend too much time with an individual, they're going to tick me off, right? It's going to happen. And if I don't tick them off, I mean, if they don't tick me off, I will tick them off, right? I mean, it's just going to happen. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to offend each other. And if we don't learn to forgive, we're not going to have community. We're going to avoid each other, right? Had you been there before? The person that offended you, that you have not forgiven, what do? You avoid them. Man, I've been in those church settings where I'm like, oh, shoot, they're here. Well, maybe if they sit over here, I'll sit over there, and I'll kind of keep my eye on them and see, let them leave first so I don't have to talk, right? Have we been there before? The only way that the early church could have accomplished that level of fellowship and community was through having forgiving hearts. They had forgiving hearts. The lack of forgiving hearts today is destroying God's church. I have never seen so many people offended and hurt, right? I mean, it's happening in our culture today. And I believe that it is a sign of the last days. Let me read this section of scripture, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is talking about the last days, the days right before he returns. And he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Well, we see that, right? I mean, this is the beginning of birth pains. We're like seeing what's going to happen before Christ returns. But then in verse 9, he says, this is where it gets serious, right? It says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. That hasn't happened, but there is a hatred towards Christianity that is starting to, you know, get some traction. Definitely, we've seen some hatred towards the Jewish nation recently. But verse 10 says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So we can kind of see that's maybe not happening as much, but we're seeing it's maybe on its way. But verse 10 says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And I looked up that section of scripture in the King James, and it says, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And I think that's a better translation because we certainly see it today. Offense, betrayal, and hatred. It's rampant in the church today. in the Big C Church, in God's bride, we are seeing offense, betrayal, and hatred. I've had people who have come to our church before, and getting to know their story, I found that the reason they're here is because someone offended them there. And I have, really, there have been times when I've said, you know, I think you should go back to the church you came from and make amends. And then if God releases you, then you can come. But people shift churches because they get offended by the pastor or by somebody in leadership or maybe just somebody in the church. And so they just leave and they don't deal with it. I was doing some healing prayer with an individual this week, just praying for some healing from their past. And as we were praying, forgiveness came up. They needed to do some forgiveness with a few people. And what I saw, and again, I don't know if this is a vision or just my mind's eye, but I saw this person with these long cords, like long chains, like they were just tied to the individual. And the individual's trying to walk forward, trying to make progress, and they have all of this weight that is being just hung onto them. And as they were forgiving these individuals, I saw these chains just break and fall off, you know, and they were able to move more freely. A sign of the times is that people are going to be offended, and then we're going to betray each other, and we're going to hate each other. Satan knows that if he can separate us and divide us, then he will be able to conquer us. We've probably all heard of the phrase, united we stand, divided we fall. John Dickinson was one of our nation's founding fathers. And it comes from a song that he wrote in 1768, right before the Revolution, titled The Liberty Song. And the verse says, then join hand in hand, brave Americans all, by uniting we stand, by dividing we fall. The United States was born out of a unity of purpose, which was for freedom. Freedom of taxation, but really, a big reason was freedom of religion. We wanted to have freedom to worship God the way that we wanted to. Our founding fathers were very different. They all had very different backgrounds, but they joined hands together in one accord, and they won freedom for our nation. Now, the devil is working overtime to divide our country. Not just our country, but to divide our churches, our families, even our marriages and our friendships. If unity is one of the church's greatest strengths, then division is one of Satan's greatest weapons. And we see it. And we need to recognize it. And we need to fight against it. Guys, in the same way, when I look around that small home group, I said, you know, if we work together, there's nothing that we can't do. I look out at our church family today, and I say the same thing. Guys, if we work together, there isn't anything that we can't accomplish. But that's only going to happen if we forgive each other quickly, forgive each other completely, and forgive each other often. We talk about forgiveness a lot here at Lighthouse, but I think it's just because it's what we need to do. Maybe it's because we have a pastor that offends people all the time. I don't know. That'd be Matt over here. Or maybe not. Maybe not. But it's so easy to get offended and then hang on to that offense. But true fellowship will not happen here at Lighthouse if we don't learn to forgive. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect.
Well, that's it for today's message. We hope we helped you know God more intimately. If you feel our ministry is helping you spiritually, feel free to find out more about us at lighthouseofinner.church. Thank you for being part of our family, and we will see you next time.